You have your Bible this morning. You can open it up to the book of John. We'll be in the book of John chapter 6 in just a couple of moments. So you can go ahead and go to John 6, 47 through 59 are the verses that we're going to focus on this morning. Good to see 20 of you in the house of the Lord. If you're new with us this morning, we are grateful that you are here. We're certainly, if it's your first time visiting with us, we'd love to have recognition of that. I don't know if we said this in our greeting time this morning, but there is a card in the pew back in front of you. We'd love for you to fill that out and put that in the pew when you leave today. The offering plate's already passed, so put that in the pew when you leave, and we'll certainly pick it up after church this morning. But we are grateful for your presence. We are continuing in our sermon series this morning entitled "It's All About Jesus." So I want to tell you, if you've been with us over this last 2 years, we started back in the beginning of 2018, and we really focused on the concept or the idea that we should love the church, we should love one another. And we spent the entire year, really, last year, focusing on that for the very purpose of drawing us together. And I want you to know there's a stepping stone that we're doing here. There's something that we're trying to achieve. We're building upon those. Last year was loving the church. This year, understanding it's all about Jesus. So it's a step up from that, the bride, now the bridegroom. And next year, we're gonna focus on the book of Joshua. And in the book of Joshua, we'll talk much about personal holiness and personal devotion inside of the kingdom. What we're called to do and what we're called to be as followers of Jesus. And so I want you to prepare for that. If you have time over the next few months, read through the book of Joshua. Get ready for the beginning of the year. It's going to be a great time of study in that book. And so I want to call you to do that. And we'll throw out a new theme at the beginning of the year. But we certainly want you to grab hold of that. About 2 weeks ago, we did part one of this sermon in John chapter 6. And it was called The Bread of Life. And certainly we want to do that part two today to kind of surmise this chapter of 6, and we're going to skip a few verses there. I do want you to know I'm running out of time to get through the book of John before the end of the year, so there's certain sections I'm going to have to leave out in order to get to Joshua by January 1, so we'll be there eventually. But that being said, I want to kind of give you a little bit of background on our passage for today. As you can see, we're going to take the Lord's table in just a little bit at the end of our service, and I want to go ahead and tell you, if you have children with you this morning, here's our request of you, is that during the Lord's table, you'd have them sit with you. And because you have a certain responsibility as a mom and dad or grandparent, if you have your child, and you say, okay, what is that? Well, the Lord's table, we practice close communion. What that means is this. That means that when the plate goes around, for anybody who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we certainly would have them partake of that table. But when a child has not yet come to that point, or an adult, we ask you to pass the plate on pass. And so you probably, as a parent or grandparent, have knowledge of your child more than say, our folks up front here. And so we'll send them to you at that time at the end of the service, okay? So I just want you to know that. Secondly, I also want you to know, just because we're doing this, and when this is called the Bread of Life, and we're going to read some passages that are about the Lord's, or that people make about the Lord's table in our text today, I want you to understand they're not. The passage we're reading this morning is not about the Lord's table. It's not about the Lord's Supper at all. It's not about communion. It's not about those things. People try to make it about that, but it's certainly not, and I'll explain that in the midst of the text. So I want you to listen for that. I want you to pay close attention to a couple of ideas that we're going to point to. We're going to point to thematically the very fact that Jesus is the bread of life. And we're also going to point to thematically that Jesus is the gospel. Okay, so I want you to listen for those two things as we go through the text. And before we read God's word together, I want you to pray with me. So would you bow your head at this time? Father God, in this moment, God, you have given us an opportunity with your word that we might hear it, that we might read it, that we might grab hold of it. And I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you might touch hearts and minds. And God, even now, that you might prepare us for what you want to say to us. Father, we walked in this place today because you've brought us to this place. Certainly, your scripture reminds us that no one comes to you unless no one comes to the Son unless the Father draws him. And so we recognize that and we accept it and we believe it. And because God's word is powerful, Lord, we understand that you are in control of all things. And so we know you're in control of this moment. Certainly we can come in this place this morning, Lord, and we can hear your word, and we can leave, and we can go out of here the same exact way as we came in, and we can have some of the same frustrations and some of the same burdens and some of the same overwhelmness that approach our life. Or we can hear your word, be touched by your spirit, and be joyous and feel your refueling and your refining of us. God, that's what we really want. We really want to not just have another time where we can check a box of being in your house, but we want to have a time where we meet with you. God, we want you to impact hearts and minds. We desire it. We pray for it and ask for it. Your word tells us if we ask in your name that we can have it. And so we ask it, Lord. We ask that you would grab hold of us even now. Help us to recognize your presence. Reveal yourself so that only we may be about what you are doing for us and in us today, and that we might be challenged by, and so that we might know you, that we might see you, that we might recognize you, that we might feel you, but more than any of that, that we might adhere to you. Father, your word is powerful, and it still draws people unto you. And we pray that even now, if there be a person who entered this doors today that do not know you as Lord and Savior, God, that you would open heart and mind, that you would draw them to yourself, that you would reveal yourself to them, and that you would give them the faith it takes to be yours. God, we just want to praise you ahead of time for it. God, we praise you for the day you've given us that not all have, but we have, because you graced us with it. And Father, in this moment, we pray everything else would leave our hearts and leave our minds but you. And we can centrally focus upon what you would say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand as we read God's word together? John chapter 6, verse 47. This is the word of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. May God bless the reading of his word, and you may be seated. Sure, just three ideas, main ideas that we want to point out to you this morning. The first of those is that belief equals eternal life. Belief equals eternal life. Now, I want you to grasp that, because this verse 47 that we're about to read and verse 48 are really the pinnacle points of this passage. If you take verse 47 and 48 out, they change the entire meaning. As a matter of fact, if you delete those two verses, we as Baptists are wrong. Okay? If you take those verses out and they have no meaning whatsoever, then we as Baptists just aren't right as far as biblical sense and biblical understanding of salvation. But if we leave those verses in the text of Scripture, and they are true, which they are true, then we are correct in our assessment that belief equals eternal life. Faith is the issue. This word belief in the verse 47 here is no different than the word belief in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's literally the same exact root word. The word is pistuo. It literally is the word in English that we would say faith. okay? But faith in English is not a verb, it's a noun. Or an adverbial at times, but it's not a verb most of the time. And so when we translate Scripture, we don't typically put that word in there. We put this word believe instead. And the reason we put this word believe is because people sort of understand that and hold fast to it being that verb, and so they'll see it as something that's an action that is taken. Okay? But the word faith has a little different connotation. You say, what does it mean? Why does it have a different connotation? Well, it has a different connotation because it literally means a belief that drives action. It's not just saying, I believe something and this is so. It's saying, I believe something, therefore this is going to happen because of it. I believe something, therefore this is going to come forth from me. I believe something, therefore this is who I am. Okay, so this idea of belief, it does equal eternal life. Look at verse 47. In verse 47 of John 6, he says these words. These are the words of Jesus. And by the way, anytime you see a double here or a repetition inside of the text of Scripture, I've taught you this over the last couple years, but it means it's a what? It's an intensification, right? It's not just saying it one time, but he's saying it multiple times so we can grasp the level of intensity behind it. And by the way, this is also the word you and I usually say at the end of a prayer. At the end of a prayer, we say what? Amen, right? So this is a Greek word. By the way, when you're saying amen, you're speaking Greek. You didn't know it, right? But the Greek word amen means truly, truly, or I agree, I agree. Now in English, we just say amen, okay? So I agree with what I just said, that God's going to be a part of this and is going to take care of it when we pray. Here, Jesus is literally saying amen, amen. Or I agree that the following is true, okay? So when Jesus is speaking to these gentlemen, he's dealing with them right where they are in their spiritual brokenness, in their spiritual lostness and condition, and he says, amen, amen. I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Certainly that's what we just said, right? Belief equals eternal life. The one who faiths Jesus. And by the way, I'm using that as a verb. Yes and no, it's not, okay? The one who faiths Jesus has eternal life. Apart from faith in Jesus, we have no life or no hope. As a matter of fact, certainly the epistle writer in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, these things have I written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So certainly when the epistle writer wrote those words, he's referring back to what Jesus says in John chapter 6, and he's saying, certainly Jesus said, belief equals eternal life. That's the only place it rests on. As a matter of fact, the other place we find this is in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. In Ephesians 2, 8, 9, you see the words, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we recognize the very point that God has told us within his word that we don't earn a relationship with him. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We're not due it. He doesn't have to give us anything. But certainly in his grace and in his mercy, he does give forth that which we need and that which we desire, which is connection to him for eternity. And so this is the defining verse for our understanding of the remainder of our discourse. So if you leave out this verse, verse 47, then you leave out everything else that we've got coming as far as the Scripture goes. It's a pinnacle, poignant verse that we've got to place our standing on. We got to die on this hill with this verse, okay? So if we don't want to die on the hill of this verse, then you got to cut the rest of this out of Scripture, all right? Because it's not true. But certainly it is true. And so verse 47 teaches us, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Then I want you to go down to a second point. Our second point is, from Jesus comes life. Not only is the belief that which gives us eternal life, but from Jesus himself comes life. John 6, 48, it says, I am the bread of life. Jesus' words. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, so from me comes life. I want you to think about this. This is the same sort of statement that had riled up the people that Jesus was dealing with back in verse 35. Let's kind of give you the understanding of chapter 6 of John, in case you've not been with us. In John chapter 6, at the very beginning of the chapter, Jesus goes and he performs a miracle. You've got thousands of people gathered around him. 5,000, probably your little subheading in your Bible says there. But there were at least 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, that were gathered around Jesus. And there was a time of hunger. And so Jesus got the little boy from Andrew. Remember, Andrew brought him the little boy. And he had a couple of fish and some loaves of bread, and he fed these guys. And so when he fed these guys, they were excited. Hey, Jesus fed them. Y'all ever eat a good meal that you want to go back to? Okay, well, I imagine if Jesus cooks, it's going to be real good. Okay, so anyways, he provided a meal, right? They ate it. They were filled. They were nourished. They were taken care of. And in that moment, their desire was to take Jesus and make him king. As a matter of fact, they wanted this so badly that Jesus sent his disciples away across the sea in the boat, and he sent these folks away, and he withdrew himself up into the mountain to pray. And then he came down to go and meet his disciples. Now, if you read on down through the text, what you'll find Jesus next doing is walking on the water. And he walks on the water as the disciples are rowing the boat across the sea. And he gets out to them, and he watches them from a distance, and then he goes to them and takes them from the center of the water to the edge of the water in an instant. Jesus works in that way. There's three miracles in chapter 6 so far. Three miracles. The feeding of the thousands with the loaves and the fish, the walking on water, and the transport of the boat from the middle of the water to the edge of the water in an instant. Okay? So Jesus does these things. These guys see Jesus perform the miracles, and therefore they want something else just like what he did. They want a little bit more food. They want a little bit something else. They think about the fact that they're oppressed by the Romans. They think about the fact that the Romans have had them under oppression for some time, and they're under that dictatorship. There's staunch taxation. There's maybe not enough food to go around, all those kinds of things. And so they want Jesus to come and continue to bless them in that way. Now, Jesus told them in verse 35 these words. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now, think about that for just a second. They hear those words, I'm the bread of life. Now, think of it. Here's a guy that they had met, that they had interacted with, that they had had a relationship with for just a short period of time. They've seen him do the miraculous, but now he's claiming something in their mind that's a little bit off. As a matter of fact, they are concerned about the words in which he's proclaiming. They're going to give him a response in just a second. And I want you to not miss this, because imagine that you grew up around somebody and you've known them your whole life, or at least you knew of them. Maybe they lived a couple miles away and you weren't in their class or anything, but you knew who they were. And maybe you knew their parents. You know, a lot of times around here, I've said this to somebody recently, people don't ask what college you went to, they ask you what high school you went to, don't they? And they relate people to high schools, in particular high schools. And, you know, I went to this high school or that high school, and that's how they know what side of town they grew up on or where they were connected in. And certainly with Jesus, they knew who he was. As a matter of fact, if you go to verse 41 and 42 in John 6, it says, so the Jews grumbled about him. They were upset about his words when he said, I'm the bread of life. They grumbled about him. Verse 42, it says, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? So they hear what Jesus says. They listen to what he says. They're concerned about what he says. They're burdened by it. They're overwhelmed by it. As a matter of fact, they probably think he's got a screw loose. Because here's a guy, we know his daddy, we know his mama, right? We know who they are. We've been around them. We've seen them. We've met them. We've had this relationship with them. How can this guy say he came down from heaven? How can it be? This is Joe's boy, right? I mean, that's what you're seeing in the text there in verse 42. Whose father and mother we know. They're concerned and they're burdened by it. And this isn't the first, this isn't the last time Jesus is going to say this. He's going to say it in the text we read today, which is verse 48, is where he says it again. And so when they hear these words, they are overwhelmed by the measure that he's communicating to them. So Jesus understood what they were going to retort. He knew their thought pattern because he'd already heard it. So in verse 48, when he says these words again, he goes ahead and he answers their struggle. Okay? So in verse 49 through 51, it is literally Jesus' reply before they ask the question. He is going to deal with them before they can even pose the question that they need to be confronted with. Verse 49 says this, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. Now think about that for just a second. Jesus is literally saying, hey, they ate bread that God gave them, and yet they still died. They ate bread that God provided, and yet they still do not exist today. They have passed from this world. And so Jesus is telling them, you guys are thinking about physical bread. Even physical bread coming down from God itself does not give life. Do you note that? It does not give eternal life. It gives momentary life. If you and I eat today, go home and have a slice. Anybody like bread? Am I the only one like rolls and bread and cornbread? Buttermilk cornbread, buttermilk on the side, buttermilk. Anyways, all right, getting hungry, right? I love bread. As a matter of fact, I sometimes may choose the restaurant I'm going to eat at based on that bread they bring out. Because I like the bread, okay? I love bread. Y'all couldn't tell, right? But I like bread. But you and I, we can eat a whole loaf of bread today when we go home. I wouldn't advise it, but we could, right? We could go home and we could get the bunny bread out of the cabinet and we could, every last slice, we could take it in our body and ingest it, right? Now, certainly we know that that bread was made by bunny if it was bunny bread, right? But certainly we also know that we can eat it, and if we eat it, it's going to nourish us for a small amount of time. But eventually, the calories and the fat and the carbs that are put into our body because of those slices of bread are going to do what? They're going to, kill us. But they're going to cease to exist. They're going to cease to exist. And if you eat too much of it, like the whole loaf, it will kill you. But the point is, they're not going to be here anymore. Your body's going to eat up that fuel. It's part of what your body's designed to do is to consume that. And when that fuel goes away, you no longer have energy, you no longer have nourishment, and you no longer exist if you don't consume more. And Jesus said in verse 49, he says, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. Manna certainly was provided by God. They went out and gathered it daily, right? On Friday, they gathered enough for Friday and Saturday. And so they gathered it daily, every day except for Saturday. And certainly they used it, they consumed it. It nourished them, but they still died. Verse 50, this is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. Now he said, you guys are talking about physical bread. I'm not. That's what verse 49 is saying, 50 is saying. You guys are talking about this physical bread that you can consume and you can have hold of for just a little bit, and it's going to nourish you for a moment, and it may keep you alive and sustain the nutrients your body needs, but it's going to pass away and so will you. He says, I'm talking about something totally different. I'm talking about bread that comes down from heaven. And their minds, they're going, yeah, the manna came down from heaven every day. We went out and gathered it. No, you don't get it, he's saying. This isn't the temporal food you consume. This is the spiritual food. He's trying to take them from a temporal human mindset into an infinite godly mindset. And so in verse 51, the scripture says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Notice he's already told them this bread comes down from heaven. In verse 48, he told them he was the bread of life. Now he says, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So Jesus says these words. They hear him talking about bread, and he's equated himself to the bread. Now he says it's his body. Now you got to understand how this meant, or how this was received by the Jewish mind. You know, when I preach to you guys, most of y'all are from this region of southeast Louisiana. Most of y'all, some of y'all are from Arkansas, Mississippi, and other places, but most of you are from this region, right? Florida and all those kinds of things. So some of you are from outside of here. You're going to take what I say with a cultural context of where you were reared, right, where you're raised. Certainly, if you were raised in a specific area, you hear a message and you culturalize it, okay? We shouldn't, but we do, okay? In Scripture, that's exactly what they do. Those who are hearing Jesus, they hear his words and they put it within their own concept of understanding of how they were raised. A good Jewish boy would have been raised going and seeing the rabbi, and he would have learned as a disciple underneath the rabbi, and he would have been poured into and emptied into by his teachers. And as those teachers reared him, once he reached a certain age limit, they would take him to a deeper teacher and a deeper teacher. And eventually it would be determined whether or not this guy was going to become a scribe, whether or not this guy was going to be a blacksmith or whatever, you know, they take him outside of the religious realm, but it would be determined based on his level of understanding of that which was poured into him by the rabbis, okay? So this would be a normal thing. So for these guys, when they hear Jesus say these words, and he says, the bread I give you is my flesh, they hear, this guy wants us to eat him. Seriously. They hear in their mind and in their heart cannibalism. It's exactly what they hear. Listen, the Jewish response is a temporal one. Look at verse 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves. They were already grumbling, right? They did that back in the earlier verses in 41 and 42. Here they're disputing 10 verses later. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? He wants us to cannibalize him. He wants us to consume him. He wants us to ingest him and receive nourishment that's going to make us last forever. What in the world is wrong with this guy that he would have us to eat him? Do you understand how they're not getting it? Why would they respond in this manner? I want you to hold your place in John, and I want you to go back to the Pentateuch, to the book of Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book. Go to Leviticus chapter number 17. Leviticus 17. Because I want you to get why they would understand it this way and why they would receive it this way. And I also want you to get something else, and we'll point to that in just a second. But I want you to get their context and how they contextualize this. And their contextualization of this, if you look in verse number 10 of Leviticus 17, he says, if anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood, and will cut him off from among his people. God gave those words to Moses, and that was a law that they understood. They heard, they had received. It was a normal law to them. It wasn't anything new. It wasn't something out of their mind frame. It might be something that we're not used to hearing, but certainly to them it was normalcy. And so he says, if anybody eats of the blood, I'm going to set my face against him, and he'll be cut off. Look at verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. You see, I want you to know that when God gave these verses to Israel, when God gave this law to Israel, they understood that the blood was to be poured out on the altar. And when the blood's poured out on the altar, it covers our sin for a year. They have atonement mindset, right? It's a covering of sin and atoning for sin. What does it mean to atone for? It means to pay the penalty of for a portion of time. Okay? Now, when Jesus died, his penalty, his payment was for all time. Right? The Bible says Christ died once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He died once for all time. His payment was forever. His redemption was forever. But when we look at this text that you have on the screen in front of you, what you grasp and what you should grasp is these guys are hearing Jesus say, you've got to eat of my flesh. And they're going, this guy wants us to break the law. Now I want to ask you a question. Was Jesus born of a virgin? Did he fulfill the Old Testament prophecy that he would be born of a virgin in the book of Isaiah? Wasn't that what it said? Answer is yes. Did Jesus live perfectly? If you believe that, say amen. Jesus never sinned. Amen, right? So Jesus never sinned. Not one single time did Jesus ever sin in the totality of his life. But if he made them eat his blood physically, would it be sin? Yes. If they physically took of his blood inside of their body, they would have been breaking the Old Testament law. And Jesus would have been the foundation behind that sin. Think about that for just a minute. We're going to continue in the text. Therefore, I've said to the people of Israel, no person among you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger who sojourns among you eat blood. God told Israel, hey guys, I don't want this just for you, but if there's anybody staying near you, you can't let them stay near you and then partake of blood. If they stay near you and they consume blood, you guys are to cut them off from the people. You're not to have anything to do with them. They're to be exiled, excommunicated. They're to be taken out of your midst. Anyone also of the people of Israel, the strangers sojourn among them, who takes in hunting any beast or bird that may be eaten, shall pour out its blood and cover it with earth. For the life of every creature is its blood. Its blood is its life. Therefore, I have said to the people of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any creature, for the life of the creature is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. Man, that speaks volumes, doesn't it? Speaks volumes. What does it speak volumes about? It speaks volumes about the table we partake of in a minute and what Jesus meant. Volumes. We'll get there in just a minute. In this instant, when these Jewish people, in their Jewish contextualization, heard this, they're immediately turned off. They're immediately just sickened because this guy wants them to eat blood and his flesh. Is Jesus asking the Jews to break Levitical law with what he's saying? No, not at all. Jesus isn't literally saying, hey, this is physically my blood. As a matter of fact, this is what you call metaphor in Scripture. Those of you who like English, metaphor is a comparison, is it not? It's a comparison that we use in order to give an example of something without using the words like or as. That would be a simile, English lesson of the day. All right. Metaphor is a comparison, though. A comparison. Now, what is this comparison? This is Jesus comparing his body that's going to be given over to that which gives life, because he is saying it literally is the life. But it is not to be consumed physically, but spiritually. He's saying you take this and you ingest it by saying you believe on it. You remember when I said when we started today, if you cut verse 47 and 48 out of the text, you change the total meaning? Well, let's go back to verse 47. In verse 47, the Scripture says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. The belief is upon what Jesus has done. The belief is upon what Jesus has accomplished. It's on who he is and what he is, not who we are and what we can do, and not that we partake or don't partake of any particular thing. What you do and what I do will never make us right with God. Let me say that again. What you do or what I do will never one time make us right with God. The only thing that makes us right with God is what Jesus did. He accomplished it. When he said on the cross those three words, it is finished, he meant those words. He accomplished the task of being the propitiation. That literally means the substitution. I know we have justice of the peace over here to my right. It's like if he was a judge that was on the bench and he was going to judge over us, and he was going to say about us that we were either guilty or not guilty of the crime of murder. And he was going to determine whether or not we got capital punishment or non-capital punishment. Now, certainly that's not what you do, but certainly if you were the regular full-blown judge, that's what you do, right? And certainly in those cases, they stand and they judge those things. But imagine that in the midst of that, that he says, certainly you're guilty, and certainly you deserve death, but I come down from the bench and I take your place. He walks down from his place of judgment and says, you're certainly guilty and you're condemned to death, and I'm going to die in your stead. That's what Jesus is pointing to. When he says, my flesh, he's saying, I'm going to die in your place. This is the flesh, the bread of life given for the world. See, what I want you to understand, our third idea that we want to point to this morning, is Jesus is the gospel. He is the gospel. And by the way, people listen to that word gospel and they say, man, what do you mean by that? I hear that a lot. What do you mean by gospel? Gospel is the translation of the Greek word euangelia, which simply means good news. Good news. Jesus is the good news. What do you mean he's good news? He's good news because he brings us hope. He brings us the hope of eternal life. Remember that verse I quoted back at the beginning? These things have I written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That is hope. We have hope and eternal life that Jesus has promised through what he has done upon the cross of Calvary. He has paid the price for the sins of the world. The only thing required of me and you is that we believe what Jesus did. That we believe. And even that's a gift. Even that faith to trust Jesus is a gift from God. Matter of fact, the book of Romans teaches us none of us seek him, none of us want him, none of us go after him, yet he comes after us instead. And John 6:44 says he draws us to him in spite of us. Basically, he's moving in our life, motivating things in our life to move us to the point where we can trust him because he has a good thing for us, a joyous thing. What is that joyous thing? It's an eternity with him in heaven and the presence of his Spirit on the earth. You know what the Holy Spirit is? Holy Spirit's described as an escrow. Now, those of y'all who've ever bought a house, you have to give a down payment as an escrow, right? And when you go to make an offering on a house, you give them 10% or 5% or 3% or $1,000, whatever it is, as an escrow to hold until the closing of the house takes place, right? Well, the same word we get escrow from in English is the same Greek word that is describing of the Holy Spirit and God's provision of him. That he is the down payment of what's to come. We get eternity with God in heaven through Jesus. And in our present state, we get the one who is the comforter that does life with us. What a glorious, joyous thing that Jesus is the gospel and he is willing to bless us with so much, even in spite of anything we could ever do or say. He's the good news. Well, here's my question for you this morning. Have you ever trusted in his good news? See, there's some takeaways I want to share with you this morning. The first one is this. The first one is belief or faith is the key. It's belief. You got to believe upon Jesus. The second one is that salvation does not rest in your effort or mine, but an effort is the outflow of the saved. Can I tell you something? If you're a believer today, you didn't come to Christ of your own volition just one day you came to Jesus. Certainly God worked in your life and he drew you to that point. But when you and I are saved, the outflow of that, what changes in our life is we begin to walk in a new way and do new things. God challenges our old life. He changes our old life, moves our old life towards him. I challenge you to trust in that today, believe that, to walk in that. But thirdly, this entire chapter is a key picture of the mission of Jesus. Jesus came to be the bread of life. That's why he came. You want to skip everything else I've said this morning, you can go to that point. Jesus came to be my bread of life. All I've got to do is receive it. You say, okay, well, what's the connection of that Leviticus passage to what this table over here and what we're doing today? In just a few minutes, we're going to give a time of response. And we're going to give you time to prepare your heart to partake of the Lord's table. But I want to go ahead and tell you up front, and I do this regularly, but I want to make sure that we always remind you, in this plate here, there's unleavened bread. And the reason there's unleavened bread is because leaven is a picture of sin in the Old Testament. Okay? The unleavened bread is a picture of the sinless body of Jesus. Right? His body that was broken for us, that was pierced for our transgressions. His body that was crushed by God, stead of us. Okay? According to the book of Isaiah. So we partake of this because this is a symbol of his body. We don't believe this was his actual body. We don't believe we're literally eating Jesus. We believe we're remembering Jesus. Okay? On the other hand, when we partake of this, the fruit of the vine. Now whether you have it as wine or whether you have it as juice in your church, it's the fruit of the vine. But the fruit of the vine is simply a picture or a symbol of the blood of Jesus. We don't believe it's literally the blood. Why? Because Leviticus said, if we consume the blood, And Jesus made it his blood that we ourselves are breaking the covenant by the consumption of it. But we believe it's a symbol. You say, why do you believe it's a symbol? Jesus, didn't he say, this is my body which is broken for you? Didn't he say, this is my blood which is shed for you? Certainly he did, but he also said, I am the door. And he's not a piece of wood, right? He also said, I am the way. He's not a street. He said, I'm the gate. He's not a fence. He used metaphor much in his sermons and his preaching and teaching. And when he used those metaphors, it was so that we could have an understanding to connect to him. He wanted to explain the infinite to the finite. You and I are finite. We don't fully understand God, okay? None of us do. We don't fully get everything. You can't, as the old country and western theologian says, you can't put 10 pounds of mud in a 5-pound sack, okay? I can't fully grasp all that God is. But we can certainly understand what he explains to us. And this he's explained to us, that he has symbolically provided a commemoration of what he did upon the cross of Calvary. In just a few minutes, I want to ask you for two things. The first of those is this. I'm going to ask you to take our time of response as our musicians come, and I'm going to ask you to take this moment and prepare your hearts to partake of the table. If you're a believer, please go ahead and make your heart ready. Spend some time with Jesus in this time of response and make your mind, your heart prepared to partake and commemorate him. Secondly, if you never trusted him, this is your opportunity. This is your opportunity. You can't ever say, you won't be able to stand before God one day and say, I've never heard the gospel. You heard it this morning. You and I are broken and we're undone and we need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus the Christ. And he has made a way for you and I through his blood that was shed upon the cross of Calvary. And all that's required of you is to believe upon him. Would you believe upon him today? If you've never done so, come up here and I'll be glad at the end of the service or in this time of response to fully explain that to you, to take you through that in a deeper way. But I want you to take this time and prepare your heart to walk as he's commanded we walk, to believe as he's commanded us to believe, and to trust as he's commanded us to trust. Would you pray with me? Father God, in this moment, there's never been a time like this time for us. We're not going to get this day back. We're not going to get this moment back. There's no do-overs in life. And so right now, according to Scripture, is the time. The time that we can trust you. The Bible says today's the day of salvation. So, Lord, if you've got a person in here who doesn't know you, God, don't let them leave. Don't let them be too embarrassed to come before and to trust you. Don't let them walk out of this place undone and broken. But right now, according to the power of your Holy Spirit, would you draw them, no matter who they are, to yourself? God, we ask this because we know that you still save people. We know that you saved us. We know that we can remember the time of our brokenness and the time of our undoneness and the time that you drew us to yourself and you showed us our need for you. And even now, God, I know that you could be doing that to someone, maybe in this room or maybe on the internet. God, I pray that you would work in their life and prepare them even now for the very fact that you would have them trust you by faith. Lord, in spite of all that you've done for us, still we recognize that guys like the Apostle Paul teach us that we're sinners. Even post our salvation, we still mess up. So right now, I pray and prepare myself, God, for your table. God, I'm a guy that gets selfish sometimes, Lord, and I'm a guy who gets prideful and probably arrogant and haughty and self-focused. Sometimes I take my eyes off you, Lord. God, even now, in front of your people, I just lay myself out, recognizing that I need you. And I want you. And God, we want you as a church. God, we don't want to just go through the motions and check the box, but we want you to be glorified. We pray our hearts would be in that manner towards you today. May you be glorified, not just in what's been said, but what's going to happen in our hearts this week and what you cause us to do. for it's in Jesus' name I pray.